We'd have a seat. I love civil engineering. I would be, if you could do it as a hobby, like design bridges and stuff, I would. I don't know if anyone would want to go over those, but absolutely love civil engineering. And right now, there's some amazing building projects going on in Birmingham City Center. If you've been there recently, I mean, just everywhere you turn, you see construction cranes and things being built. And right now, the largest is certainly the largest construction project in Birmingham, and it's actually right now one of the largest construction projects in the nation. Is this? And this is a view of what will be the new HS2, the High Speed Rail 2 station that will be in Birmingham City Center. And so this is on the east side. This is over by Millennial Point and the Think Tank and over in that area. And it is going to be amazing. And so if you've been down there anytime recently, it's now completely boarded up. And there are posters and signs all around the boards kind of showing you what it will look like when it's finished. And this is just one of about 15 different images you can find that just show this amazing train station that is currently being built in Birmingham City Center. Now, if you go down there now and you can get over the fence, this is what it looks like. Not nearly as impressive, amen? That is what the site looks like as of today. And so they've put the boarding up, but if you can get over, that's what it looks like. And so this is what it will be. It's going to be amazing, but this is what it is now. And in fact, when you see kind of the pictures of what it will be, I will confess, you can almost be a little tempted to be skeptical. Unless you're from Birmingham and you know what New Street Station looked like about 7 years ago. I would imagine Hillary Jeffrey could give a pretty good talk on the before and after of New Street Station. And so I can remember when we moved here, when we went the first time to New Street Station, it was probably the first time I was scared to be in Birmingham. Like, I don't know if you remember, you had to kind of pull in, and it was dark and concrete, and there was like a Burger King, but you know, the guy had like a gun, and it was just all messed up, you know. Now, when they like did the pictures, and they said, this is what New Street Station will look like, I can just remember looking at it, and then thinking, nah, that's never going to happen. Now, when you go to New Street Station, it is absolutely amazing. Here's the idea, folks. As we look at our last talk in our series of identity, what we're going to be thinking through today is the fact that I'm not yet perfect. I'm not yet perfect. Now, this is probably the easiest of all these sermons to go, yep, I got that one. Let's pray and go home. Amen. This one we can like get out really early because this one I think is just kind of, we know that. But the key word here is yet. I'm not yet perfect. The train station has not yet been completed. See, we are not what we one day will be. Let me say that again because it's important, believer, that you hear that. Listen carefully. You are not yet what you one day will be. You are not yet what you one day will be. And sometimes, in the midst of our own sinfulness, it takes a bit of faith to look forward and think, wait, one day, who am I going to be? I'm going to be all of these things in Christ. And so I want to invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. And I want us to hear a bit about Paul's personal struggle. Paul is very transparent as he writes, and particularly here in Romans chapter 7. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And I think because it's one of those where you're like, yeah, the people who wrote the Bible were just real people like us. It's just one of those chapters where, you know, because sometimes we can think of Paul, Saint Paul, and we forget that he was just a sinner saved by grace, no different than you and I. And so Paul shares a bit of his story in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to kind of plop in this conversation that he's having with the Roman church at verse 15. And he's talking about his own struggle with sin and this fact that he's not yet perfect. And we're going to use this as kind of then a launching platform to look at a couple of principles. So Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. And mine might be a little bit different. As Nikki pointed out, as I came to church this morning, I'm now using the giant print version. I've went past large print. The only thing left for me is Braille. And so so mine might be a different than yours because I've not found the giant print ESV yet. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 15. Paul writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Have you ever felt that? Like, I want to do the right thing, Lord. Like, I want to do the right thing, but it's like I'm paralyzed. I can't do it. All right? Verse 19. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Have you ever been there before? Like, Lord, I really want to be kind and gentle, but I just, it's not there. And Lord, I don't want to lust, but Lord, it's so hard to look away. Lord, I don't want to be judgmental, but Lord, it's like I can't quit doing it in my mind. This is exactly where Paul is. Verse 20. "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law, this principle at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Paul says, it's like there are two people in me, and one wants to do the right thing and one wants to do the wrong thing. And there's this constant battle waging within me. Listen what he says in verse 24. This is how he summarizes that state of existence. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then he breaks out into praise. "But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore," and oftentimes we'll start in chapter 8, verse 1, but you don't understand that verse until you just read everything we just read. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Amen, church? Hallelujah. Paul says, in the midst of all that, I'm not condemned. I don't do what I should do, and I do what I shouldn't do, but because of Jesus Christ, I am not condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And maybe that's the whole sermon for you today. Maybe that's the word you need to hear, is that Jesus does not look at you in condemnation, but he is a loving heavenly Father who looks upon you as his adopted daughter, his adopted son, and he does not look at you eagerly waiting to condemn you and judge you and punish you, but he is for you, he is on your side, and you are not condemned. And that is good news. That is good news. And yet, on this side of heaven, this is who we are. And so what do we do with that? Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Lord Jesus, we are quick to say amen, that we're there. Lord, we understand that battle that the Apostle Paul is describing, the battle that wages within our hearts and minds each and every day, a battle in which we wage war against the desires of our flesh and against the desires of your Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, we thank you that we are not yet perfect, We thank you that the story is not finished, that the battle is not over. And we look with great anticipation to that day in which we will be made complete in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, Father, between now and then, would you speak to us through your word? Would you encourage us? Would you convict us? Would you embolden us? Would you strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Open our minds that we might understand. Soften our hearts that we might apply your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean for you and I that we are not yet perfect? We're going to just look at three simple truths, and then I'm going to give you some scripture on the screen about what it means to not yet be perfect. Number one, we see this. Since I'm not yet perfect, I need to acknowledge my sinfulness. Since I'm not yet perfect, I need to acknowledge my sinfulness. Now, listen carefully. I'm not saying we revel in it. I'm not saying we take pride in it. But there is something that needs to be done, and that is we need to acknowledge the fact that we're not yet perfect. Now, we might be quick to acknowledge that about others, but in our hearts, we might be a bit slower to acknowledge that I'm not yet perfect. So we acknowledge our sinfulness. This is what the Word of God says in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. Look what he says here. John writes this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he emphasizes it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. He says there's something there about acknowledging our sin. The fact that I'm not yet perfect means I need to acknowledge that this is who I am. And why is that important? Why is it important for you and I to acknowledge this? Because in fact, he says, look here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The very truth of the gospel, when the gospel light shines upon our heart, we immediately realize something is wrong. We were in London a couple months ago, and we went to the Science Museum there in London. And it is amazing because they have the first ever X-ray machine. It was just fascinating to look at. And I mean, it almost filled like a whole room, this one machine. And it was amazing just to think through how did someone create a machine that could look inside the human body. Now we take it for granted. I mean, there's X-rays and CAT scans and MRIs and all these amazing bits of technology to look inside of our body. I was watching a news story the other day. There's now a mini camera that's the size of a large tablet. You swallow it, and then in real time, as it works through your digestive system, it sends real time live video feed to the doctor. You can be at home in bed. And then 48 hours later, it makes its way through your system, and you go to the doctor, and he has all the images. You just simply take a tablet now. That is amazing. Now watch this. The gospel is like an X-ray, and it X-rays the condition of my heart and your heart. And this is what John says. If we look at the X-ray, and if we hold it up, and we say, yep, that's my heart, and actually, there's nothing wrong with it. John says, I'm a liar. And the truth is not in me. I acknowledge my sin. Why is it important? Well, it does a couple of things for us, acknowledging our sin. And it's this. Acknowledging my sinfulness should, first of all, lead me to put to death my pride. You don't need to acknowledge this out loud, but if you would be honest, have you ever felt in your heart you were better than someone else? I mean, have you ever just been in a situation and based on the way they were dressed, or maybe based on their education, or based on where they lived in the community, maybe based on the job they had or didn't have, you in your heart deemed yourself somehow better than they. And there's something about acknowledging my own sinfulness that will put to death my pride. Pride cometh before a fall, the scripture says. Pride comes before a fall. And so for me, to put to death my pride in any way, if I ever were to think I'm better than anyone else, by acknowledging my own sinfulness, how can I ever think myself okay? So I look in my own heart. And so acknowledging my sinfulness should lead me to put to death my pride. But then we see this. It leads me to seek God's forgiveness. Leads me to seek God's forgiveness. Remember what he said? He said, if I say that I have no sin, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. But then he says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Until I acknowledge that I'm sick, I'll never get well. Until I acknowledge that I'm sick, I'll never get well. I read a tragic, tragic article in the newspaper last week. And it was about a young girl, 19 years old. And she had lost 2 stone. And she was actually quite happy about that. She felt like it made her look better. And in the article, there were selfies that she had taken of herself. She had been losing weight. She noticed that she was really thirsty. And she went to the GP and found out that she had type 2 diabetes, the same exact diabetes that Andy Vaughn, one of our church members, has. So this was going to require of her to take her blood sugar levels a couple of times a day to give herself injections. And she did not tell her family. She did not tell her boyfriend. She did not tell her parents. And she had an absolute fear of injections, and she died. She died. She went into a diabetic coma and died. And it wasn't until she was in hospital in a coma that her family found out she had type 2 diabetes. And she didn't tell anyone. Well, yeah. If you just let me finish, maybe when we get to the end, we'll finish. So whatever type it was, it killed her. It killed her. And here was the sad truth. She would not acknowledge her sickness so that she could live. Until she came to terms with the fact that she had diabetes, and that meant something drastic in her life, her inability to do that led to her death. Now watch this. For most people in the world, dare I say all, who will die and spend eternity in hell, it will be because of pride. It will be because of their lack of willingness to acknowledge their own sinful sickness, that they are in need of a doctor. Jesus said he did not come for those who were well, but he came for those who were sick. Pride comes before a fall. And in my own life, it will not send me to hell because I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but it will destroy my marriage. It will destroy my kids. It'll destroy my friendships. Pride will ruin my life this side of heaven because it only brings destruction. And the wonderful thing about acknowledging my sin is that it drives me to the cross to find forgiveness. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm prideful. I acknowledge that I'm vain. I acknowledge that I'm lustful. I acknowledge that I'm greedy. I acknowledge that I'm judgmental. I acknowledge these things, Lord, and I come and I lay them at your cross, and I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me of all unrighteousness. And it's only when we acknowledge sin that we see that. But then look what else it does. It leads me to be patient and forgiving toward others. It leads me to be patient and forgiving toward others. As Jesus has famously said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. How often in my heart am I judgmental of someone for it's usually, by the way, for not doing things the way I would have done them, right? How often am I judgmental towards someone and I don't show them the grace and the patience and the forgiveness, listen, that I expect them to show me? Are you with me? And so what happens is when I acknowledge my own sinfulness, how can I not forgive someone when I know that Jesus has forgiven me? How can I not be patient with my neighbor when I know that Jesus is patient with me? How can I not be generous to the homeless when Jesus has been generous? He's been generous to me. How can I not do those things that God has done in and through my life? And so what happens is this. How can I ever condemn someone knowing that I myself deserve to be condemned? Does that make sense? And so when I acknowledge my own sinfulness, it just makes me realize, you know what? We're all broken and sinful. When we were in the States, I would often be visiting with people, and they would inevitably begin to talk about our church and our community, and I would invite them, and they'd say, I don't want to go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. I'd say, you know what? You're exactly right. We've got loads of hypocrites in our church. We also have some liars and thieves. I think you'd fit right in. I didn't get a lot of visitors that way, but because here's the reality, guys, and this is what we know, that the gathering of the local church is not to be a gathering that is a museum for saints, but we are a hospital for sinners. We don't gather because we're showpieces of saints. We gather because we are sinners in need of God's grace. And it's only when I acknowledge my sinfulness that I'll get that. It even impacts how I view what we're doing today. If I walk through the door and I don't acknowledge my own sinfulness, I expect to be served. I expect the music to be the way I want it to be. I expect the temperature in the room to be the way I want it to be. It becomes about me. But when I come in acknowledging my sinfulness, I come in humility and brokenness, looking to serve and seeking out the one who is saved, and his name is Jesus. And so, since I'm not yet perfect, I need to acknowledge that. I need to own that. The world needs to see more broken Christians. We need fewer celebrity pastors, and we need more men of God getting on TV and acknowledging their sinfulness and saying it's not about bigger and better, but it's about we are men and women who are in need of God's forgiveness. Secondly, we see this, since I'm not yet perfect, I acknowledge my sinfulness. But also, since I'm not yet perfect, I need to daily rely upon the Holy Spirit. I need to daily rely upon the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it without Him, because we're not yet perfect. This is John again. And this is John in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is Jesus speaking. And I want you to get this connection, because it's another one of these passages of Scripture that if you drop in at the wrong point, you'll miss the connection. Jesus says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that amazing? Now, I will confess to you that the first part of this passage has always been a verse of Scripture that has, for lack of a better word, has scared me. I found quite scary. A lot of the things Jesus said, I find quite hard and scary. And this is right at the top, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what are those commandments? Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And everything Jesus said: love your neighbor as yourself, turn the other cheek, bless those who curse you, do not lust, do not be angry. And he goes on and on and on. Now watch this. Those are the commandments. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now here's the struggle I've always had. Well, Lord, I do love you, but I don't keep those commandments sometimes. So, Lord, what's that mean in my heart? Because I'm saying I love you, but then, Lord, I acknowledge the fact I can't keep the commandments. So does that mean I don't love you? Because I think I love you, but I also acknowledge the fact that I'm not doing really well sometimes. And when you read it like this in its context, it's beautiful, guys. It is beautiful. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But then it's like he knows we can't do it. And so then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper who will be with you forever. It's like Jesus says, you need to keep my commandments, but you know what? I know you can't do it, so I'm going to send someone to help you do it. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus acknowledges the fact that we don't have the ability to follow him. And so he therefore sends the Holy Spirit to help us do it. And without him, it all becomes impossible. So acknowledging this idea then does a couple of things for me. When I rely upon the Holy Spirit, he will enable me to follow Jesus. He will enable me to follow Jesus. Look what he says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then he immediately says, but you know what? I'm going to send for you the paraclete, the helper. It's translated different ways. It literally means the advocate. It's the one who's going to come alongside you and help you to know exactly what to do. But he's not only going to show you what to do, he's then going to help you to do it. When we first moved to Birmingham, we had only been here about 2 weeks, and it took me about a week and a half to get up the courage to try to drive. And I had a couple of false starts. I would go out to our car, and I kept going to the wrong side of the car to get in. And any time my neighbor was outside and would see me do it, because I didn't want to look silly, I would open the car and pretend like I was getting something out of the glove box, and then shut the car and go in the house and wait about 10 minutes and then go back out. And they were a lovely Irish family. After about the third time I did this, I was out one day and I did it again, and Michael was out there, and I faked the glove compartment thing, and I was heading in, and Michael said, Kenny, this really thick Irish accent that I won't try to do. And I said, yes. And he said, I notice you keep getting in on the wrong side of the car. And I said, we have a big glove box and we keep a lot of stuff in there. And he said, it's okay. Just go. And I'm like, thank you so much, Michael. And I never had to worry about it again. So I finally got up the courage to drive after about 2 weeks. On about my third excursion driving, I got a speeding ticket, which I'd never had one in America ever. And so I've never had a speeding ticket in America. Boo, England. And so the speed camera, right, going in on the A34, I thought the speed limit was 40, and it was 30. And so when the ticket came in the mail, it literally said I was doing 40. And so because I didn't have a British driver's license, I had to go to court. And so down by the Children's Hospital, the big, like, Victorian, looks like, you know, Arkham Asylum from Batman. And so I'm going to go to court. John, that was for you. And so I go to court, and I have no clue what's going on. Now, you have to remember, we've only been in England for a couple of weeks. And so I go in, and they take me to this room, and they introduce me to this lady, and she says, my job is, I've been assigned to you because you are a foreigner. And I said, yeah. And she said, my job is to be with you today to show you how to walk through the court system. And I said, okay. And she stayed with me, and like she told me what I needed to do and how I needed to address people and all of these things. The only thing she didn't do was pay the fine at the end of the day when we were done. And so she was, now stay with me, because this is actually the Greek word, advocate. It's a legal term that describes someone who helps another person navigate their way through the law. Okay? So Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you to navigate through what it means to live for me. But he's not just there to do that, but he says he is then the helper, is how the NIV translates it. Here's then is the bottom line. There's no way we can love Jesus, we can follow Jesus, we can love others as you know, we love ourselves. We can forgive others as we need to forgive. We can be generous and hospitable. We can do none of it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us, empowering us, directing us through the system to know how and what to do, we can never, ever follow Jesus. It will only be a feeble attempt in our flesh, and it will not last very long. And the Bible says it will end up in hay, wood, and stubble. It'll just end up to nothingness. We can fake it for a while. You can fake generosity for a while. You can fake kindness for a while. You can even fake forgiveness for a while. But can I tell you what? It will wear you out, and it will end eventually. You will be the worse off for it. The Bible says when we're indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, he will do the real thing. We see that he helps us to follow Jesus. He'll guide me to the truth. We saw that there. He leads us to know what is true. We were in City Center recently, and we're right there in the bull ring. And it just reminded me of the book of Acts. I mean, it was amazing. You had a table set up right in front of water stones. And it was all Muslim men giving away copies of the Quran. They had massive speakers where they were playing Arabic prayers. There was just it was surreal. These Arabic prayers were just echoing through the bullring. And then across the other side of the bull ring, as you start to walk down onto New Street, were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Jehovah's Witnesses were handing out leaflets. And then we walked about 50 meters past them, and there were the Hare Krishnas, and they were giving out incense and flowers. And I mean, it's there. It's all around us. And then there are things that are other types of truth that have no religious bearings whatsoever, like Love Island is really love, or like Big Brother is really friendship, or like living for yourself really brings happiness. You have all of the lies of the world, and yet in the midst of that, you have the capital T truth, who is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we can never know the truth, we can never understand the truth, and we can never live the truth without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul would have gotten no further than the road to Damascus had the Holy Spirit not removed the scales from his eyes. He would have had a great story. He would have been the blind man with the amazing story. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit dropped the scales from his eyes that he became the man of God and the man God made him to be. And so this idea of not yet perfect, I acknowledge my sinfulness, but I also, I realize I need the Holy Spirit. He is my helper. He leads me to the truth. And then look what Jesus said. He said, he will be with you forever. He will be with you forever. That the Holy Spirit will never leave me. Isn't this wonderful? The Holy Spirit will never leave me. He lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. The Bible says that our body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about this idea that only one man could go to the temple one day a year, and he was so terrified that he wore bells and they tied a rope around him in case he died, and the people never, ever had access, ever. They didn't even know what it looked like. And yet now, it's not this that we can all go to the temple. It's better than that. We are the temple. That's amazing. It would be amazing if we could go to the temple. If God did some amazing work. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the grave and the Bible says the veil, the curtain was torn from the top down and we got direct access to God? Now that would be amazing if we could all go to Israel, just like Muslims go to Mecca. If we could all go to Israel and we all had direct access to the Holy of Holies, that would be amazing. But how much more amazing is it when he says, you know what, actually, I'm going to do one better, and you will become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will not live in a special room in a building, but I will live inside of you. I will be with you when you go to bed. I'll be there when you wake up, and I'll be with you to the very end. That's good news, guys. And when I sin, he is still there. When I grieve him, he is still there. For he will never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not yet perfect, I acknowledge my own sinfulness. Because I'm not yet perfect, I rely on the Holy Spirit. But then finally, we see this. Since I'm not yet perfect, I need to celebrate my heavenly hope. Because I'm not yet perfect, I need to celebrate my heavenly hope. Celebrate it. Talk about it. Sing about it. Pray about it. My heavenly hope. We only get glimpses into heaven, but here's one of the best ones. If we could peek through the window of heaven, and this is John again. John, this is what he says. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And at that moment, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm not yet perfect, It means I acknowledge my sinfulness. I'm not yet perfect. It means I daily have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. But I'm not yet perfect, but my story is not finished. The train station has not been built yet. And one day, on this day, and the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment, there's an appointed day on God's diary, and I don't know when it is, but when my appointment date is due, I will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be my story, and my story will be complete, and I will be perfect in Him. And that will be absolutely amazing. Here's what we see about our heavenly help. One day, I will never again experience sin. One day, I will never again experience sin. There's a lot of baby love going on in the room, right? But here's the thing. Every woman who gave birth, there's a bit of an ouch. Is that fair to say? Right? Sin, right? Genesis chapter 3, God says that women will give birth, but there'll be pain. Men, how hard is it to find work when you've been made redundant? How hard is it to find work that'll take care of you and your family? How hard is it to pull weeds out of the garden? The Bible says our world has been marred by sin. But one day, I'll never experience sin again. I won't experience the effects of yours, and I won't experience the effects of mine. There'll be no selfishness. There'll be no greed. There'll be no pride. There'll be no arrogance. It'll all be wiped away. We'll never experience it again. I'll never experience sorrow. By the way, the sorrow and death are just results of the first one, sin, right? The wages of sin is death, and death brings sorrow. And so I'll never experience sorrow again. What are things that make us sorrowful? Go on then. Name some things that make you sorrowful.
The fact that you know a relative more than likely hasn't found born again.
All right. So people we know who don't know the Lord?
Our own sin.
Our own sin. Does cancer make us sorrowful? Yeah. Absolutely. Does children in Africa who don't have clean drinking water, does that make us sorrowful? Does war in Syria make us sorrowful? Do refugees who have no home make us sorrowful? All a result of sin. The Bible says one day it'll be gone. And then death will no longer exist. Can you imagine? See, the problem is you can't imagine. Because our sinful mind cannot conceive of a sinless state. My sinful mind cannot conceive of a sinless state. And yet one day, it's coming. And for those of us who know Jesus and love Him and follow Him, we will spend eternity with Him. You know what the Apostle Paul said? You have Romans chapter 7 and this battle with sin. But you know what else Paul says? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die, that's even better, because I spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. We're not yet perfect. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness. We're not yet perfect. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We're not yet perfect. But we need to have a heavenly hope that transcends our struggles. I'm going to show you a picture. And it may not mean much to you. I'm going to try to do this without crying. But one of my best buddies is in this picture. And he's with the American flag on his shirt. I'm sorry. His name's Carl. And Carl was a member of the church I pastored in America. And Carl was born with Down syndrome and two or three other genetic disorders. And because of that, Carl couldn't speak. He could mumble and he could grumble, but he couldn't form words. And at our church, I was there for 13 years. In 13 years, I don't know if Carl ever missed a service. And Christy, probably about every 2 or 3 weeks, wouldn't he? At the end of church, and I don't say this pridefully, but we had a large church with a lot of people in a big building. It was very organized, you know, music directors and videos and, you know, all just a lot going on. And so it did not leave a lot of room for spontaneity. But Carl didn't understand that. And thanks, mate. And so Carl, who always wore a suit and tie, and Carl, the end of service we've done, and we would give a public invitation, which would be very typical, kind of a Billy Graham style thing. And we're done, and we're about to go, and Carl would come up onto the platform, and he would mumble, and he would want to pray over me. And I would say yes, and we would go down, and everybody's just standing there, and we would go down on the stairs, and we would kneel down together, and Carl would lay his hands on me, and he would pray. And I wouldn't know anything he was saying, but I knew we had come into the presence of God. The only thing I ever understood in 13 years was one Sunday, he prayed that I would have the strength of Hulk Hogan, who's a professional wrestler. And I was like, Carl, yes, I want that, right? About 2 weeks ago, Carl's 52, and he was at home and had a massive heart attack and died. The reason I'm crying is because when Christy told me, I started crying and laughing at the same time. I can just see Carl grabbing Jesus and praying that he would have the strength of Hulk. Because that's who Carl is. But I cry because of this. Carl now is complete. He speaks. He thinks and he worships like anyone else. And you're going to meet him one day, I hope. And I'll see him again. And for the first time, I'll understand what Carl is saying. And that blesses my heart. And that is the hope of heaven. Amen, church. My niece, who only has one leg, in 2 fingers. She'll be made complete. And she'll run the streets of God. It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope of heaven. Where there is no sorrow. And every tear is wiped away. And all is made right. And God's people would say, amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that our story is not finished. Carl's is. Thank you that Carl knew you and loved you, and he now sees you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in the business of taking things that are broken and making them complete. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in the business of taking things that are sinful and making them holy. And thank you, Jesus, that you are in the business of taking those who are lost and making them found. And may our identity rest in that. Our story is not yet over. We are Christians under construction. But for those of us who know you and love you, one day, Lord, one day. But until that day, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in us and that you work through us. Amen. Just maybe with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and in a spirit of prayer and worship, I just want to ask you, do you know him? I don't mean do you know about Jesus, but I mean do you know Jesus? Has there been a day in your life where you have acknowledged your sinfulness? And you've asked Jesus to forgive you, to come into your life, and to change you. Or you've asked his Holy Spirit to come and live in you. If you've never done that, oh, would you do it today? Would you just call out and say, Jesus, I acknowledge my sinfulness. I acknowledge my pride. I acknowledge my faults and my failures. And Jesus, I want to say sorry, and I want to ask you to come into my life and save me and change me. Boy, would you pray and call out to him. But maybe, Christian, you've done that, and you know Jesus, but you are so beaten down in your own sinfulness. You are so tied up in your own pride. You're so bound in lust. You're so pushed down by envy and pride and arrogance and anger. And maybe you have come to the place you've felt like either giving in or giving up. Oh, don't do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Christian, would you come back today? Yes, acknowledge your sinfulness, but then celebrate your forgiveness. Yeah, let's stand in a spirit of worship, an attitude of prayer. Let's stand together and let's just sing his praises. He loves us. He does not condemn us. For those of who know him, he lives in us. And he has prepared a place for us. And he will come back and receive us to himself. The minute that my friend Carl, the minute his heart stopped, Jesus greeted him in heaven. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You come back and receive us. You promised that. Oh, we worship you. We exalt your name together. Let's worship the Lord, church.